All right, so my computer just died. There we go. So I'm going to continue in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 27. You know, I was looking when we first got into Proverbs and realized it was, we've been doing this for over a year now. Started last year, February 23rd. Though we haven't done 52 studies, right now we're on week 38. So we're going to do 14 more. I want to get through 52. I've told you all that's my goal. There's plenty of material. We're going to do it. And plus, I need a little bit more time to get ready for the next series. Now, next Wednesday, I'm going to be out because me and my family are going to be in Gatlinburg, Tennessee for my daughter's basketball tournament. Where is she, by the way? Oh, playing basketball. No. There's Maya. Okay. And so Matt's going to be filling in, and then we'll pick back up the week after that. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 27, because that's where we're going to be at this evening.
This evening.
Proverbs chapter 27. Did I already say that? Okay. So I'm going to study a good little portion of Proverbs of chapter 27, a group of verses, if you will, not one particular verse. So a little bit different from what we've normally done. And I'm starting in verse 23, and we're going to go down through verse 27. This is going to be the focus for our study tonight. It says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears, and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food and for the food of your household and maintenance for your girls." We'll talk about that. What's that? Indeed. Sometimes high maintenance. But that was not in this particular translation. So, Proverbs. It is categorized in the Bible as a book of what? Wisdom and what else? Hippie sayings. Poetry, right? It's a book of poetry. Proverbs and Psalms. Song of Solomon. You know, considered to be categorized a book of poems. Now, admittedly, I've never really been a big fan of poetry. You know, when we do conferences at my job, the AV guys, they've got to get up and do sound checks on the microphone, and sometimes they've got to be up there for a little while, and, you know, they'll usually bring something to read to test the mic instead of just going, testing, one, two, testing, one, two, for, you know, 10, 20 minutes. And one of the AV guys, he would always bring in, who's a really famous poet? Who is it? Robert Frost? Come on. That's like the most famous poet, isn't it? Robert Frost? Okay, whatever. Dr. Seuss? Anyone? So he would just always get up there and he would read Robert Frost. You know, "I went down a path, I saw a tree, I reflected on the snow." And he would just go through that. And I would listen to it, and maybe it's just the way that he was reading it, but it didn't do anything for me. You know, I'm not a big fan of poetry. Apparently it did something for him, because he would get a little choked up sometimes when we read those things. Probably explain why he's 50 and not married. No. And I just, it didn't do anything for me. But, so I'm not a fan of poetry, but I am a fan of the books in the Bible that are categorized as poetry. But sometimes I look through these books of poetry and they don't really strike me as being poetic. I'm like, I don't understand how you could qualify this as poetry. I mean, you can look at it right here in this chapter. Look at verse 15 of chapter 27. "A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike." Oh, how poetic. How poetic, right? So poetic. Now, maybe with poetry, I'm one of those guys where it's kind of like art. I don't know art, but I know what I like. Same way with poetry. I don't know poetry, but I know what I like. But this portion of scripture that we just read, you know, verses 23 through 27, that does strike me as poetic. I read that and I think, yeah, I could see where that would be poetry. You know, we've got a similar grouping of words. We've got a lot of comparisons being made here. All the verses are similar size. And obviously there's a message here that conveys a deeper meaning. And that's really what poetry is supposed to be about, right? It's a group of words. It's saying one thing, but there's a deeper meaning there. And I certainly get that impression with this group of verses in Proverbs chapter 27. So I want to start off by just going through these verses and breaking them down a little bit. Let's just kind of look at them for face value and look at it from a physical sense. And then we're going to go back and see if we can derive that deeper meaning. So verses 23 and 24, let's start there. It says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations?" Now, first, it would seem like these verses are directed towards a shepherd. You know, the instruction is to give care to your flock, to give attention to your flock. The underlying message here is that the flock is going to outlast riches. That's the comparison being made here. The flock is going to outlast riches, so that's where your effort should be directed, because wealth is fleeting. It's not going to last forever. Now look at verses 25 and 27. When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. Now this is telling us why the shepherd should give attention and maintenance to the flock rather than riches. And it's because the flock is what's going to provide. The riches aren't going to provide, crowns are not going to endure, but the flock's going to provide. You know, verse 26, we have, you know, clothing coming from lambs and goats being given exchange for land. That's kind of exciting. Kind of, there may come a day when it's like that again, where instead of actually buying land with money, we're using farm animals. Maybe that's why some people we know are investing in such. In verse 27, we have goats helping with food provisions, enough for your household. Now, the last part of ESV, you know, the ESV translation, it reads a little funny to me. Maintenance for your girls. NASB says sustenance for your attendants, I think. Oh, maintenance? Okay. Maidens. Sustenance for your maidens. And NIV, Brian's not here to confirm this, but I believe it says nourish female servants. I actually went to Bible Hub and I looked at the Hebrew because I was like, what is that talking about, maintenance for your girls? I mean, your mind could really go wild with what that means. But the words means nourishment to your girl or maiden. So personally, I think the NIV provides a better translation. I'm not, you know, an authority on Hebrew and what's the better translation. But when I looked at the Hebrew words, I felt like NIV was a little bit better there. Nourish your female servants. But the overall idea is what? The flock's going to provide enough for you and your household. And not just, you know, your immediate family members, but your household, people who are in there, you know, servants. And I think that's what these verses are getting at. It's talking about, you know, a giving attention to your flock, and thus your flock will provide abundance. That's what it's getting at. Now, obviously, I think there's a deeper meaning to these verses rather than just taking care of livestock, right? You know, this is one of those verses where if a person really takes it for face value, they might actually question the relevance. Okay, well, I'm not a shepherd. I don't have any lambs or goats, so I guess these particular instructions don't apply to me. Maybe, if anything, these instructions mean I should go get some lambs and some goats. But there's a bigger message here that we can apply to the church. Because there's plenty of times that we can come across in the New Testament where the comparison of sheep and goats is made to people, to the church, in fact. But there's also a message in here about being prepared for change and, you know, making those preparations for change. So for tonight's study, we're going to go a little bit deeper into this portion of Scripture and talk about these instructions that we can find that are particularly applicable to the church and those in the New Testament tonight. Okay, that's what we're going to get into. Any question or comments as we continue? Okay, let's go to John chapter 10. John 10. The Gospel of John. If you go to any of the epistles of John, you will not find a chapter 10. So, in Proverbs chapter 27, there's these instructions to pay attention to the flock and you know, give attention to it, care for it. Now, sheep being the church is a comparison that we can find a few times in the gospel messages. Jesus makes that comparison. We've got the parable of the lost sheep. We've got, you know, Matthew chapter 25, where people are being compared to sheep and to goats. Jesus telling Peter to tend his sheep and feed his sheep. We talked about that a little bit last week as we were going over the lesson on appetite. What else? Those are the ones that immediately came to mind, but they're in there, right? But We do have a description of our relationship with Christ in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out of all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they all know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, if we were to continue reading, Jesus goes on to give the explanation of the parable. Here's what these things mean. But for the sake of tonight's study, we can use the parable to show that, you know, we're the sheep and Christ is our shepherd. Something we should pay close attention to in John chapter 10 is that much of this scripture is talking about the protection of the flock. Look at verses 7 through 17. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not know his own sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again." All right, so we got some interesting references in here to thieves and to robbers who try to lead sheep away, but they don't, you know, follow because they don't recognize the voice. Jesus also talks about the hired hand in verse 12. You know, this is a person who he sees the wolves coming, but he doesn't stick his neck out because they're not his sheep. He's just a hired hand. You know, Christ is making the distinction here that he's the one who lays down his life for the sheep because he's their shepherd and they belong to him. So he lays his life down. Of course, we talk endlessly about that. But just like Jesus isn't walking the earth anymore to give salvation and forgiveness of sins to people on a case-by-case basis like we saw him do in the gospel message, you know, like in the paralytic, he says, "Hey, your sins are forgiven. Pick up your mat and walk." Or the thief on the cross, he says, "Today you and me are going to be in paradise." You know, he's not around walking around to give salvation to people on a case-by-case basis. In the same sense, Jesus is not here physically to keep the wolves away and care for the flock. Who has that job been left to? Church leaders, and as imitators of Christ, it's fallen to us to care for the flock and give it attention, to keep the baddies away. Flip over to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Verse 28 says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now, if we were to back up to verse 17, Paul is addressing the elders in the church of Ephesus. And these are the instructions that he's giving the elders. These are what you're supposed to do as elders. Now, other words for elders are overseers, bishops, shepherds. You know, the term shepherd, it kind of really coincides with the instructions that he's giving here. He's saying, like, look, you've got to care for the flock. Now, that sounds very much like the instructions that Solomon gives in Proverbs chapter 27. Care for your flock and give attention to it. The instructions that Paul is giving the elders here in Ephesus is the same thing. Care for your flock and pay attention to it. Now, if we really wanted to get specific as to what it means to care for the flock and give attention to it, we can look at the qualifications for elders. Flip over to Titus chapter 1. One verse is all we have to hit. Titus 1. Now, if you look at starting in verse 5, you can see the qualifications. All I want to do is look at verse 9. This is part of the qualifications for an elder, for a shepherd, for an overseer, for a bishop, all the same thing. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now here, I think this is really good instructions as to what it means to give attention to the flock and to protect it. First thing you're doing is you are instructing in sound doctrine, and the other thing you have to do is be able to rebuke those who contradict it. Now that's one of those things that is obviously a little bit easier said than done, or read than done, which is why the qualifications for elders are so high. You know, there's many times I've gone through the church study with people to show them what an elder really is, and you really look at those qualifications, and a lot of people are dumbfounded. They're like, there's no way. It's like, how are you ever going to find someone who meets these qualifications? Oh, and by the way, you need to have at least two to serve in a church, right? How are you going to find two? With prayer. That's how you're going to find them. And starting them early. But if you back up to the parable that Christ gives in John chapter 10, he makes it clear that there are false shepherds, and he specifically says that they intend to do one of three things. They either intend to steal, or they intend to kill, or they intend to destroy. People who are trying to sneak in and lead the flock away. So the elder's job, in lieu of Christ being here physically, is to ensure that that doesn't happen. They're the shepherds now. Now, Christ is still the shepherd. He's still the good shepherd, not disputing that. But the elders are shepherds. That's their job. Now, as a comparison, you know, I'm a man of my house. You know, I can do a really good job of protecting my family, but that doesn't mean I'm doing the other half of my job of providing for my family, right? I mean, I could put my 38 special on my hip, sit around the house all day, and make sure nobody comes to the door. No one's coming in here and hurting my family. But that's, if I'm not leaving the door, you know, I'm not gonna be providing for my family either. I've got to do both things, protect and provide. Elders have that same job. Not only do they need to make sure that they are providing for the assembly and the congregation, making sure that they're getting fed and given the attention that they need, they often have to make sure that the flock is being protected from people who are going to try to bring in false doctrine. But saints, if we look at the specific instructions for elders and evangelists in the New Testament, I mean, you can find very similar instructions for all Christians. I mean, when you look at what an elder is supposed to be and what an evangelist is supposed to be, people who hold these leadership positions, these are qualities and characteristics that all Christians should aspire to have. The difference is that elders and evangelists, they have them. So the instructions we find in Proverbs chapter 27 about the condition of the flock, giving it attention, I mean, they apply to all of us. If you know your scripture and you know what's right and you know what's wrong, then you have the responsibility of making sure that right and wrong, that right is being conducted in the church and wrong is being pointed out. Especially if we don't have elders to do it. Now, I know sometimes it's really easy that we get caught up, you know, in everything in our own lives that it's easy not to think about people in our immediate households, right? We're just kind of closing ranks, focusing on our own. But one of the things we have to remind ourselves is that this is the house of God. That's what the church is. You know, this is our household. You know, brother, sister, 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 brother. This is our immediate household. These are the people who you're looking out for. So we need to make sure that we are giving one another that proper care and attention because we are the flock. And it is our responsibility to make sure that other members of the flock are given that proper care and attention. So we can see in Proverbs chapter 27 that those instructions aren't just for literal shepherds. And those instructions, although we could definitely apply them to elders, you know, sure, but those are instructions that can apply to each and every one of us. As a member of the household of God, giving attention and care to the flock is each and every one of ours' responsibility. And now what I want to do is talk a little bit about why that is. But any questions or comments as we continue? Okay, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 27. Let's go back.
Let's go back.
It's one of the things that I really love about Scripture is it does give us the reason why. You know, sometimes we get instructions and we don't quite understand things, and it always helps us be a little bit more motivated to follow those instructions if we're given the reason why. Now, that's not always the case. You know, sometimes there is an aspect of trust. We read something, we don't understand it. Doesn't mean we're not going to understand it later on. But God has a history and a track record of the importance of trusting in Him, even if we don't necessarily understand something. But sometimes in Scripture, we do get reasons as to why you need to do something. And I think that certainly applies to this portion of Scripture. When we ask the question, why do we need to give so much care and attention to the flock? Now, we already hit on this a little bit about the importance of, you know, properly feeding the flock and also rooting out false doctrine. But look at verses 23 and 24. Well, verse 24 specifically. For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? This is why. And personally, I like it how those two things are separated out. You've got riches and you've got a crown. And I like the reason those are separated out because of what they could potentially represent. Now, riches tend to represent wealth. When people think about being rich, they think about being wealthy. Now, what is it that's so appealing about wealth or being wealthy or being rich? Not struggling. Yeah, and I think that's really what it comes down to, is because when people think about having money, they think about having financial security, right? That's really what people are talking about when it comes to wealth. Financial security, that's really what I want. A lot of people say, I think I could withstand anything as long as I have enough money to weather the storm. A crown is a sign of authority. I think we've talked about that before. A crown is a sign of authority. Whoever might be in power at the time, we can link that to government. But the point being made here, riches do not last forever, a crown does not endure to all generations, is that change is going to occur. Change is going to happen. Riches don't last forever. Governments are going to change. So if you want to be stable, if you want that stability that so many people want, you need to invest in something that's going to last. And this scripture is making it clear that riches aren't going to last, authorities are not going to last, governments aren't going to last. Now, let's take a moment to consider and really appreciate the ebb and flow of riches and government. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy. Mom and Maya, I won't give you the page number, but it's right before 2 Timothy. Mm. Verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the certain uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Look, if y'all are meeting some rich people, you need to make sure you tell them not to be haughty, and use that word haughty. And I actually like how the word haughty is used here. It's one of those things, I went back and looked at the Greek. I was like, well, what does that word haughty actually mean? You know, if I'm going to tell someone not to be it, I need to understand it. And it means to be high-minded and to have a false sense of superiority. And we see that from the rich, right? We see that from the rich. A lot of people who are rich, they have this attitude that I've won the game of life. And I guess in their mind it is. If the game of life meant to be rich and to have that temporary financial stability, they have won. You know, they can do anything they want, they can buy anything they want, they can go anywhere they want. And if you can't, then you're not on their level, so they're superior to you. But how does Paul describe riches in this verse? Uncertain. Uncertain. Very similar to how Solomon puts it in Proverbs chapter 27. In other words, wealth is not as dependable as you may think it is. And if you want security, wealth might not be the place to go to find that security. Now, we can prove that riches is uncertain, and we can do it in a number of different ways. I mean, in the 1920s, a lot of people had money invested in the stock market. And then it crashed, and it triggered the Great Depression. You know, suddenly, all that wealth that they thought was very dependable turned out to be not so dependable. You know, after World War I, Germany suffered, you know, really bad penalties. to where their money was worthless. And there's this great picture that you can find. I actually remember seeing it in my history books. I actually looked it up on Google. I was like, I remember seeing this in my history book. Is it still a thing? Where you've got a German woman right after World War I, and she's lighting her stove with a piece of German paper money. Because it had more value lighting the stove than it did to actually spend it, because they were suffering from hyperinflation. Their paper money is worth nothing. So hang on to that paper money. We might need to light some stoves. You know, I got promoted last year. I finally got my promotion. I've been waiting 8 years for the person above me to retire so that I could have a better job and make more money, and I got it. And you know what happened right after I got that raise? Inflation! Thought I was finally able to get ahead. Thought I was finally had some financial security. Hey, we're about, you know what though, we kind of broke even. It kind of made up for the inflation. I was thankful for that, because it's better to break even than it is to be, you know, working in the red. So I was still grateful for it. I was still thankful for it. I still praise God for it. But the other way we can prove that riches are uncertain, if our own personal testimonies in history isn't enough, is look at what Paul writes in verses 6 through 7. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You know, we can prove the uncertainty of riches based on the fact, not the opinion, but the fact that you can't take them with you. Riches are only going to take you so far. You can only hold on to them for so long. It's not eternal. You know, Paul's really driving home the point that, you know, physical wealth, you can't depend on it in the long term. Now, in terms of government changing, authority changing, this is something that we see on a regular basis, both on inside our country and outside of it. You know, every 4 years we have a presidential election, and we could probably sit down and talk at great lengths about how much things have changed over the last 3 years with the new administration, right? I mean, the authority in our country changes all the time. Saddam Hussein once mentioned, you know, who's the president of Iraq, he once mentioned, I really can't believe that the United States has presidential elections every 4 years, or that you have to change the president every 8 years. That's just so bizarre to me, because a job that is that hard and requires that much responsibility, you know, I would think it takes at least 8 years before you can even get to know what you're doing and actually be good at it. Speaking of Saddam Hussein and changing government, how long was Saddam Hussein president of Iraq? 20 years. How long did it take for him to be executed after he was no longer president? 3 years after he was president of Iraq, for 20 years he was executed. And you don't want to tell me that government changes, that there's ebb and flow with authority? Definitely. Definitely. So, saints, in our lifetimes, we can see how fleeting and unstable, you know, unstable things like wealth and authority, government, can be. But flip back to Proverbs chapter 27, because there, you know, I like it how Solomon put a little light at the end of the tunnel here with it. When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the prices of the field. This is coming right after the point that wealth and government is uncertain. And what we're seeing in these two verses is change. You know, we've got grass going, it's gone, but new growth appearing. And the part that should be encouraging to us is that even in the midst of change, our needs are met thanks to where God instructed us to direct our efforts. That's what we're seeing. Wealth is gone. Crowns are not going to endure to all generations. But guess what? This is where you need to put your care and attention, and this is what's the result of that. And that's what we're going to talk about for the last little portion of this study. Any questions or comments as we continue? Let's flip over to Psalm 103. Get into some more poetry. So, when we're looking at these verses that we studied in Proverbs tonight through the lens of the New Testament, there's a lot of encouragement that can be found. There's a lot of comfort that can be found. Because I can tell you guys now that, and you know this about me, that I'm a creature of normalcy and routine. I like it when things are the same. It's comforting to me, right? But one thing that I've learned is constant in life is that nothing is constant. Everything changes constantly, you know. Maybe I should find comfort in that. When things change, yes, things are still consistent because they change, right? But the encouragement we can find is that despite the change, our needs are going to continue to be met because of where we put our trust and our attention. That's encouraging. Now remember, riches, government, those things are not going to last, but verses 26 and 27 of Proverbs 27 says that there's going to be enough milk for your food and there's going to be enough food for your household. And where does all that food come from according to Proverbs chapter 27? From goats. It comes from the flock. And who's the flock? The flock is the church. How about that? How about that? You know, it's really crazy. I was having a little off thing here. This is one of the things that just made me shake my head and, you know, in disbelief. Is apparently there's a thing called goat yoga now. Have y'all heard of this? Where people do yoga and they have small miniature goats come in. Have you heard of this, Jeff? They have baby goats come in and they like jump on people and it's supposed to help reduce the stress and maybe even give you a little bit of, that's a thing. And they also have kitten yoga. Where while you're doing yoga, kittens come in and play with you. I'm like, Who came up with this stuff? Anyway, all right. Oh, just talking about these goats made me think of that. But this idea of putting your attention to the flock and the goats, not this idea, this instruction of giving your attention to the flock and your needs being provided, is that something that we see in the New Testament? Absolutely. One of the first things that probably come to mind is Matthew chapter 6, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. You know, in the book of Galatians, we're told to look out for one another, especially of the household of faith. Why? Because if they're in the household of the faith, they're in your household. These are the people that you look out for. If you have needs, your household members are going to help you with those needs. But there's something else we need to pay attention to in Proverbs 27, which is, you know, talking about the grass and the new growth appearing. Because I think there's a great message of renewal there. Really great message of renewal. You know, grass really is an amazing plant. It grows, reproduces pretty easily. And as I'm starting to learn again this spring, as many times as you cut it, it just keeps coming back. Sounds a lot like the church. I don't mind when the church keeps coming back, though. I mean, you can think of it on a personal level. Christians grow. Christians reproduce. As many times as you try to cut them down, they keep getting back up. But we can also think about it as the church thriving since the day of Christ. And every new generation brings in a new crop. You know, grass being compared to people is something that we see in Scripture. And no, I'm not just talking about the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13. That's talking about weeds. That's not talking about grass. But here in Psalm 103, look at verses 15 through 19. As for man, his days are like grass. See, there it is. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. I think this portion of Scripture really helps to mirror and emphasize what we've been talking about in Proverbs chapter 27. And you know, we have grass being compared to the days of man, which are fleeting. We've got riches and crowns fading. But the point being made here is that God's throne is forever, as are his commandments. In other words, despite the changes that we see here on earth, God never changes. And God has made it clear that his church isn't going anywhere. I mean, governments are going to change. Authorities are going to topple. Riches are going to fade. It's really quite amazing because in our lifetimes, we've seen how one thing can have immense value one day and be completely worthless the next. This is something that all of us have seen. But it's encouraging to know that despite the frailty of all that we see around us, you know, we're invested something that's guaranteed to last. That's encouraging. But one of the things we need to keep in mind, One of the reasons why the kingdom can't be shaken is because of the church's self-sustaining nature. That is how God designed it, to be self-sustaining. By looking out for the flock is looking out for us. It's kind of an interesting concept, to be part of the flock and know that the flock is helping you. And you as a member of the flock is helping others. We protect it. We invest in it. We care for it. And it does the same for each and every one of us. You know, one of the things that I've noticed over the years, because I've helped the flock in ways, and the flock has helped me in many ways, and one of the things that I appreciate is the uniqueness of how each member of the flock will help others. And the uniqueness usually is surrounded by or driven by the talents or the abilities of that particular member. You know, I can provide for the flock in ways that, you know, they can't provide for me, and they can provide for me in ways that I can't provide for myself. And thus we see that self-sustaining nature where all the needs are met. All the members of the body work harmoniously to ensure that the body is able to operate. It's an amazing thing when you see it in real time. You know, just like a goat provides milk and a lamb provides clothing, so do members of the church with what they have. I mean, that's what a goat provides, milk. That's what's unique to the goat. Clothing, that's what's unique to the lamb. Each and every person here has a unique quality about them that they provide to the flock to make sure that a need is filled. The point is, when we help one another, we see the sustainable nature of the church in action. I'm convinced we're always going to have enough, you know, because the times are continuously uncertain. I'm not going to say that times are not going to be tough in the future. But when you see what the church does in times of hardship, you see people being provided for by the members of the church. We look out for one another, we provide for one another, we encourage one another, we make sure every need is met. And that aligns perfectly with the things that God has instructed us to do. Why are we going to be provided for? Because we're following God's instructions, and that's what happens. I don't know of any other body or organization that has the same level of consistency of operation and providing for its members like the church does. Because the church has been doing it for 2,000 years, and it shows no sign of stopping. It shows no sign of slowing down. So flip over back over to Proverbs chapter 27 one more time. I want to hit verse 23 one more time, because that's really, I mean, verses 23 through 27 is the focal point of tonight's study, but 23 is really where it's at. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. This is what we need to focus on. Attention to the herds, attention to the flocks. Amidst all the changes that we see in our lifetimes and we will continue to see, the church's track record of taking care of its own, it remains untarnished, it remains unblemished, but it also remains unfinished. You know, one of the things we did see here in this scripture, verse 25, when the grass is gone and the new growth appears. Saints, we're the new growth because we are the church of this particular generation. It's our turn now to take care of the flock, to give attention to the herd, to make sure that it continues to sustain itself, to continue to ensure that the members of the flock are provided for. It's our turn now. It's our job now. And I'm convinced that we're going to fulfill that commandment as long as we continue to do the things that God instructs us to do. So, attention to the flock, attention to the herd. That's the summary of tonight's lesson. Any questions or comments? Okay, well, I want to thank all of y'all for continuing to be such great shepherds in the sense out of seeing one another, look out for one another, helping one another, seeing to people's needs, being attentive. I think that's the big deal, is being attentive, being vigilant and diligent when someone needs something. And that's something that I've always been really encouraged by this particular group. But Speaking of which, I know we're short of room. Are we still going to do prayer time, or are we just going to do it in here? Okay. Well, let's close with prayer for tonight's lesson, and then we'll have some prayer time. Let's pray. Father God, you're a good God, and we give you thanks for this day and all you've given us. We give you thanks for the opportunity to come together to study your word and to be encouraged by it. Father, I pray that we will continue to give attention to the flock and to the herd. We recognize, Lord, that riches don't last forever, and authorities and crowns and rulers, they will continue to fade, but it is your word and your kingdom that lasts forever. So, Father, I pray that we will invest in that which will last forever. I pray that we will invest in one another and that we'll rely on one another. And, of course, we rely on you and in your instructions to ensure that all these things will be added to us. We love you, Father, and we thank you for the trust that we can give to you in this time of uncertainty. And I pray that as the uncertainty rises, so does our trust in you. All this we ask and all this we give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.